We're going to be using many different scriptures this morning, as I quote very briefly from many. So I would just encourage you to use your Bibles if you wish, but there won't be a central passage for the things we're going to be covering this morning. Let's pray before we open the Word. Father, we are here this morning to hear from you, to hear from you about your Son, to hear from you about our redemption, about your gift given around this time of the year, so that we might remember the beginning of the life of the one who came to save us. Help us to experience and understand where true joy comes from. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me make a statement. All joy comes as a response from some stimulus. Does that make sense? Something happens that we perceive as being good and we're joyful. All joy comes as a response of some stimulus. Now, at this time, I'd really like to break into some hunting and fishing stories, and I think I will. This was an unbelievable year for the Fisher boys, and I include myself in that term, boys. At least my wife will attest to the fact that that's still going on. So we're out hunting this year, and frankly, I have not gotten a deer since I moved to Nazareth. I'm contemplating moving back to Blandon. But it's kind of funny. We went this year, and I get to my stand, and I am just not happy, because where I'm supposed to go, there are three other guys flashing their lights at me in the dark, telling me, I'm here, you can't come near me. Okay, so I just walked up the hill, and I knew where my boys were going to be, so I thought, you know, I'm just going to sit up behind them, sit down, wait for one of the guns to go off, and I can be helpful to them. So that's exactly what I did. So I get to the stand, and I'm behind where I think Jeremy is, and we get there, and I'm flashing my light, and nobody's flashing back. I get on my cell phone. I said, are you there? Of course we're here. Where's there? I said, do you see me? I'm right behind you. No. So I figured, oh, brother, I sat myself down beside some other guy. This is going to be a wonderful hunting season. So the light comes up, and beyond my wildest imagination, this huge buck comes running out of the woods right at me and right past me. Didn't even have enough time to level the rifle, to take the shot. And as I was trying to level the rifle, all I kept seeing was the rifle going up and down and the deer going up and down. I thought, you know what? I'm just going to put it down and maybe it'll run past my kids. Sure enough, about 2 minutes beyond that, I hear a boom and I get on the phone and Jeremy, Dad, the Lord gave me a big buck. I said, I know. I could have hit it with a stick when it ran by me. So I get down, and Josh and Jeremy get down from the tree stand, and they're down there, and we're all rejoicing and giving praise, and we knelt and gave thanks to God for the big buck, and over the ridge is JoJo, and I hear a boom. I thought, uh-oh. No, we didn't call him on the phone. I get a text message, and there's a picture of the buck he got half an hour later. Oh, so I talk with these guys, and I said, look, I'm going to go help your brother. You two guys hang together here and do what you need to do. So I go over there. So I'm over with JoJo, and we're rejoicing, we're thanking, we're giving praise to God, and we knelt in prayer, and that was a wonderful time with him. Two bucks in one day. I mean, like in half an hour. This is just unbelievable. And then I hear another boom, and Josh takes a doe. This has never, ever happened to the Fisher family. I didn't really do this, but I felt like doing this. I broke into my happy dance in my heart. I was joyful. The Lord had given us three freezer full of meat, and I'm just so excited about all of this. Of course, I didn't get one. But I am so overjoyed and happy for my kids. It was a wonderful time. I did have the privilege of helping them drag it out. That was fun. But we rejoiced as a family, you see, because there was this stimuli where our value system at that particular moment was focused, and God blessed, and we rejoiced and gave thanks to him. So joy is always a response to a stimulus. Can joy still be a response to a stimulus if the circumstances around us come crashing down and it's not what we expect. In fact, it's opposite of what we expect. The principle still holds true. Joy always comes as a response of stimulus. The question is, what's the stimulus you're focusing upon? You see, joy really is a choice. And we're going to see in the Christmas account many different people in many different situations experiencing natural joy and supernatural joy when joy wouldn't normally be the response because their focus was on heaven's value system and not so much ours. It's that same kind of joy that can bring joy to an individual. And there are actually 13 individuals and their families I have in mind this year. LaWanda Wagner and her family. Dale Peischer and Henry and his family. Pastor Alan Miller and his family. And Sandy Vivona and Tom Rickenbach and the Pfeiffer family. And Dolores Gregory and the Kumar family and the Kopkala family and the Bohun family and the Peter Gebhardt and Cindy Faust and Camila Truba. I've just listed all the funerals I've attended this year or had part in. It's going to be a different Christmas for these folks. But can there still be joy? Absolutely. But it'll have to be a supernatural joy. A joy where the focus, the stimulus is something other than the circumstances that swirl around us. Well, let's look first at two things. Natural joy, and then we'll look at supernatural joy. Natural joy given by God. The response to a perceived blessing from God, like hunting season this year. How about the birth of a baby? Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 14 read, "In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." They were probably senior citizens. So at that time, probably their hope of having his name continue down through the annals of Israelite history was gone. And the circumstances, probably, he had gotten used to them, but not exactly a time to jump for joy. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." And later on, we are told about the child. "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias was going to be a daddy. Elizabeth was going to be a mommy. And the great joy, at the same time, fear was gripping him, and he rejoiced in the fact that they were actually going to have a child. His name wouldn't be blotted out in Israel. This child would be the forerunner of Messiah. What a great thing to rejoice over. And even more, the time of Messiah's coming was drawing close, very close. Then Elizabeth had joy in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 64. When the child was actually delivered, they were rejoicing with her. She was no longer barren, and she was actually alive after the birth. Remember, they were advanced in years, without a great deal of advanced medical care back then. Zacharias was so joyful when the child was born. Remember that he had carted the angel. You know, give me some kind of a sign to prove that what's going to happen is really going to happen. And the angel says, "You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You're not going to talk from now until the child's born." and he couldn't speak. But when it came time to name the child, they wanted to name him after Zacharias. That didn't work out so well. The wife, Elizabeth, spoke and said, no, we're going to name him John. There's nobody in your family by that name. What are you doing? And Zacharias asked for a piece of paper, and on it he wrote, his name is John, in fulfillment of what the angel had prophesied and commanded, signifying his belief that the angel is who he said he was, and God did what he said he would do. And at that time, his mouth was open, and you couldn't shut him up. I mean, that's kind of a loose translation of the text. But he was so excited, he began to give praise to God. He was joyful over the stimulus that had moved his emotions to great speech. The wise men experienced the joy of the stimulus. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, would you turn there, please? We did read that this morning, but this is an interesting passage, and I'm going to suggest an alternate translation. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, verse 9 begins, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, can you imagine the months of preparation, possibly years? The weeks and months of travel to get from one place to the rest with the entourage and the gifts and everything else. Having to stop and ask for directions, finally arriving at the place where the Christ child, the King of the Jews, was born. And it says here, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The Greek words are actually translated mega joy. Well, here's my alternate translation. And when they saw the star, they broke into their happy dance. They just greatly rejoiced. They probably verbalized it. I don't know whether they did high fives back then, but they were just so excited because what was promised, what they saw, what they were led to was finally here. The journey was over. We've seen the King and we've worshiped him. Response to a stimulus, a natural kind of a joy. You know, I remember that natural kind of a joy in the birth of our own children. When Josh was first born, however, at 12:04 a.m. I think Dad took the prize on experiencing mega joy. From Easton Hospital to 1614 Ferry Street, he laid on the horn the entire way. Must have been 1 a.m. Now, as the story goes, Mom said, Carl, you're going to get arrested and they're going to give you a ticket. He says, I don't care. It'll be the happiest ticket I ever paid. Okay, Dad was a little excited. But he was responding to a blessed stimulus. Mary's poetic joy at the prospect of the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 49, she says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The kid's not even born yet, but she had been chosen for a very special task above all the ladies that existed on the planet at that time. What a great joy. What a great joy. I remember the birth of Jeremiah and the Collinses and I and Julie sitting in the waiting room waiting for the happy announcement. I'll tell you, when that announcement came, we got on the phone and email and text and let everyone, the 7 billion people on the planet knew my grandson was born. Well, maybe that's an exaggeration, but we were certainly happy. The shepherds experienced joy. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and they were told not to be afraid because the message the angels were bringing was one of great joy. They were told some pretty interesting things, and they finally get to the manger, witness these things, communicate to Mary and Joseph and to whoever else might have been around. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and they had been told. You see, they responded to a stimulus as well. I remember, and sometimes you do strange things, like my dad on the horn. These shepherds did something that was strange. They left all the sheep in the field. Now, if you're a shepherd, you don't do that. Those sheep might not belong to you. Now, maybe they left one of the guys behind. I don't know. It just says they left him, they went. I remember 6 weeks later, after Jeremiah was born, CJ was born. Carl Jonathan Fisher was born, our second grandchild. And that was kind of interesting. And we did a rather strange thing then, too. We drove 900 miles in 24 hours. We get up to Canada on our vacation. We get a phone call from Jeremy. Josh is too excited to call you dad, but Chrissy's in labor. You're kidding me. After an 8-hour drive. Well, they're going to be a while. Go to sleep. Wake up in the morning. Come on down. We'll enjoy the birth together. Okay, that's what we did. So, all the way down from Canada through customs. And the customs official goes, wait a minute, you just got here last night. What are you doing? Grandchild's going to be born. Okay, go right on through. Came back. Now that's 600 miles. Came back, that's the completion of 900 miles. And the custom officials again said, what goes on? You came, you left, you came back again. Second grandchild, want to see pictures? Move along. We're excited, just like the shepherds were. We gave credit to the Lord, just as the shepherds did. And we told other people of God's great blessings, just like Zacharias, Mary, and the shepherds. Now, the question I have for you is, when God does something wonderful in your life, are you sure to share that wonderful thing with other people? The joy that you're experiencing, it's just neat. The scriptures tell us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Well, it was certainly a time for rejoicing, and many rejoiced over the birth of the Savior. But joy can also be a choice, can it? Have you ever met someone who can just suck the joy out of any happy event? It doesn't matter what happens to them, they'll find the dark lining in every silver cloud. They're real negative Nellies, if I can use that old term. As an example, I offer the eminent life view philosopher, Eeyore. Well, he had a life view, and he was a bit of a philosopher. You know, Eeyore, like Winnie the Pooh. Eeyore, the polar opposite of Tigger. If there was a dark lining in any silver cloud, Eeyore would find it. If Eeyore found the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, he would keep on fretting and worrying and looking over his shoulder for the IRS agent to collect their cut. Good grief. Even if the IRS agent did come and take half of that windfall, Eeyore, you still have half that you didn't have before. Rejoice! Well, you see, it's just not part of Eeyore's makeup. Part of it was because Eeyore saw the world from the stimulus of his own value system, and he really needed to change things. Sometimes we see difficult events in the world around us, but you see, joy always comes from a stimulation. Sometimes that stimulation for joy can come in the midst of spirit-crushing difficulties. But there is still a joy that can be experienced in the middle of all these things. That kind of joy, that supernatural joy, not the natural joy, but the supernatural joy, was experienced at the birth of Christ. How do you do that? How do you get that kind of joy? Well, the answer is you can't. But God can give it to you if you let Him. Supernatural joy is a gift of God. Christmas is a time when Jesus came to earth as a human child to accomplish His Father's will. And if we would work through a very brief checklist of what Jesus came to do, He came to glorify His Father, He came to seek and save the lost, He came to build His church, He came to empathize with humans so that He could be their faithful high priest, He came to be our perfect example of what it means to be humble, submissive, and totally other-centered. He came to show us what it means to really love someone. And love isn't so much what you'd think. It's sacrifice. That really defines love. But He also came to speak and to tell us that He wanted His joy to be in us and that our joy might be full. But that requires some adjustments in the most difficult circumstances of life. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." But in the Christian life, in case any of you haven't noticed it yet, It's not all fun and games. Sometimes life is piercingly painful and horribly real. Jesus in John chapter 16 was trying to prepare his own disciples in the midst of praying for them, and John 14 in the midst of explaining to them that he was going away and they couldn't follow. He was foretelling of his death. And in John chapter 16 down through 22, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whatever a woman is in labor, she is in pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too will have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Did you hear that? No one will take your joy away from you, Jesus said. Jesus is speaking of having his joy as our own joy, and that it will be in full measure. But how, in the midst of the stimuli of really bad circumstances, can we have a measure of the joy of the Lord? Again, remember that the response of joy is always triggered by a powerful stimulus. The key is to remember focusing on the right stimulus to elicit the response of joy. And the Bible is not some kind of mental health or self-improvement book, but it does tell us how to do some of those things, and good mental health, attitude, demeanor, lack of worry and concern and fretting will be the result of obedience to God. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, right in the middle of two people slugging it, well, not slugging it out, but having a sharp disagreement, Euodia and Syntyche, the Apostle Paul says to them, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also with the rest of my fellow workers. Whose names are written in the book of life." Look, guys, you need to help these ladies get along. They're at odds. It's not good. I know them. I love them. They're great for the gospel, but this needs to get fixed. And then in the very next sentence, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." How in the world can you rejoice when you're trying to get between two people, have them quit fighting, get along with each other, and get on with the work of the gospel? Can you imagine the worry and the fret of the church at Philippi? Oh, if everybody hears about this or sees this, maybe it's a church split and all that. Paul says, look, help them to get along, rejoice in the Lord, turn it over to God. And then he says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The first thing you need to do to change your outlook from worry to peace is pray. The next thing you do is change the way you're thinking. Sometimes counselors call it turning stinking thinking into godly thinking. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Change the way you think. And then finally, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You see, as we change our focus from the problem to the problem solver, our response is quite different, and can be, and so it is with joy. You see, James gives us a very strange command. Every time I read James chapter 1, verse 2, I don't like it. I'm just being honest with you. "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Really? My car has four flats. The transmission fell out, but I do have a spare. Count it all joy. How can you do that? Now, that's silly. My car doesn't have four flats. But in the midst of some trial, we are commanded, not suggested, to reckon it joy, count it joy, consider it joy. Then he gives us reasons. First, trials help us to mature in Christ, right? We get patience and a number of other things, building our character more toward Jesus Christ. In trials, we have an online help system that there's never a busy signal. We just simply ask God for wisdom in prayer, and he gives it to us. It's just that simple. There's a cause for rejoicing. Enduring trials will give us eternal rewards in the hereafter. We're told in that passage, around verse 12, that we receive the crown of life if we do what James is telling us to do. Can we have a joy in the midst of difficulties? Yeah, it's possible. In fact, it's commanded, but it's a supernatural joy, not a natural joy. And it requires us to make some thinking changes. We are told that as the disciples experienced persecution, Jesus said, the way to do this is to change your value system or the world's value system to heavenly value system. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Just the opposite of what the world is thinking. And then he goes on to say this, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say falsely all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. You see, they turned from the world's value system to a new way of thinking. If I am persecuted for doing righteousness, that's a good thing. Not that I'm masochistic or sadistic about the way I need to be living. But if I am living righteously before God and an ungodly person doesn't like it, and we get flack for it, God says, that's okay. I'm going to reward you very specifically for that trial. We just need to change our thinking. We need to be willing to sacrifice maybe the good for the better. Help me finish this sentence. Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and... No. You guys aren't fishermen. Teach a man to fish and he has to buy graphite rods, reels, spinnerbaits, jigs, crankbaits, jerkbaits, plastic flies, waders, a boat, and a truck. But you see, jokingly, a fisherman is willing to sacrifice the funds, the time, and things to do that because he values fishing highly. What are we willing to sacrifice because we value God highly? Our comfort? Our finances? Our time? Maybe even a little joy for a greater joy. But you see, that's supernatural joy. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 42, the disciples being beaten by the Sanhedrin because of proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. Listen to the reaction. So they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name's sake. You see, they had successfully removed their own value system of comfort and well-being for the heavenly value system of blessed are those that are persecuted for my name's sake. It's always a response to a stimulus. We just need to find the right stimulus in the midst of difficult circumstances. Zacharias and these situations were not all natural joy during the birth of Christ. Think for a moment. Zacharias was actually in the midst of punishment for his unbelief and spent 9 months that way. Couldn't speak. Elizabeth, yeah, she would have a baby, but would she live through childbirth to raise the child? Remember, the instructions were given to Zacharias to raise the child, not to Elizabeth. Senior citizen, having a child, the mortality rate gets pretty high. Mary, a good, righteous Jewish girl, in a very short time would have her reputation ruined in the community. The shame she would face would almost be insurmountable. In fact, Joseph might even have her killed. He would be within his rights. Well, probably not, because the angel did say that she would live to have the child, but would he keep her or divorce her? Because that's what it took in those days when you were engaged. Joseph, a fine, upstanding Jewish man, about ready to have his reputation blown out of the water by continuing to remain engaged to a girl who supposedly cheated on him as she was pregnant out of wedlock. Yet he chose heaven's values over immediate comfort and convenience, and experienced supernatural joy. Let's take it home. Does this mean that we're supposed to give up living as human beings and never feeling any kind of pains? No, not at all. Scriptures don't say that anywhere. Solomon teaches very clearly there's a time for everything under the sun. Time to give birth, time to die, time to plant, time to uproot, time to kill, time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And the trick is being able to think through situations as God thinks through situations and allow Him to turn our mourning into dancing. I think the Lord would have us to understand about the joy that He gives. It is supernatural and has the power to overcome fear, pain, sorrow, shame, and any loss we ever experience. Does it mean we never feel the pain of a lost loved one? No, not at all. But our loss is different from non-believers. Does it mean that when we get bad news like sickness, disease, loss of income, loss of previous relationship, or the news of something happening to a loved one, that we sin if we grieve over those things? Not at all. Remember, we're commanded to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But it means we don't have to stay stuck there. It means that supernatural joy can come in as we adopt heaven's value systems, adopt God's great and precious promises. The joy comes in the morning. Very often Christmas is a hard time for many people because it's a difficult time of the year. It's a time of family and time of friends. And for some families, it won't quite be the same. Not that it'll be necessarily horrible, but it just won't be the same. It'll be different. But we can still experience joy. In fact, the table is that way, is it not? I don't know about you, but when I come to the table, I experience two motions that seem to be going on at the same time inside my heart and my head. I experience shame and guilt that Jesus went to the cross because of my sins. It's my fault. But at the same time, I experience a great joy knowing that after I came to know Christ as my Savior, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus for me anymore. And none for you anymore. And frankly, crying a tear of grief in one eye and a tear of joy in the other. It's a strange thing for a believer. It's a strange thing. But I guess that's supernatural joy, having victory over the circumstances. So I would just encourage you. If you're going to have a bit of a rough Christmas, go ahead and grieve. But please don't grieve as those who have no hope. Understand that you can cry two kinds of tears at the same time. And that's a supernatural joy. As you focus your thoughts, your own value system on heaven's values, read the scriptures, be encouraged, focus on His promises, know that there is tremendous purpose, and that one day God will make it worth it all. And allow Him to fill you with a measure of joy. Well, let's come to the table. Peter, would you help us in the first couple of verses of our hymn? What numbers? 140. Now, I know the hymn is designed for a Christmas Eve service, and maybe next year, if we remember, we'll do that. But this morning, just substitute evening for morning, and you'll see what I mean. Hymn number 140, let's sing. Brother?